preachers that go verse by verse. I think Mike Caesar does. Hank, do you know? Does Mike? I think he does all his services. I think he does. Not too many do that, but I do. Iams do. So, according to my records, we've only gone through Romans once. So, in the reference Bible, across the page is like an overview of Paul's writings. And so I teach that the way they're laid out chronologically is much according to growth in a Christian life. Okay, and the way you look at that is if Romans reveals the theme is the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that's our starting point. And then the next one is 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is written to what maturity level of believers? Newborn believers or babies. So that would follow Romans. Then 2 Corinthians, often when somebody gets saved later in life and they start giving their testimony, people want to hear that testimony. And so here they are, a new believer, but yet people are listening to her testimony. And the next idea is the ministry. So they entertain thoughts of the ministry, which really they shouldn't get into it yet. But that's often a thought that's come up in the progression of a person's life. Then Galatians is a follow-up of Romans, because this one is justification by grace, and Galatians is sanctification by grace through faith. Then Ephesians gives the doctrinal picture of salvation in the first three chapters, and then some practical illustrations. And then Philippians does the opposite of Ephesians, because Ephesians is very doctrinal and that kind of gets dry. And Philippians is the opposite, more practical, and it talks about our joy in the life. So that's a good balance between those two. Then Colossians gives a warning about the final days of the church, about philosophy and so forth and so on. And then 1 Thessalonians gives the basic fundamentals of the Christian life. And then 2 takes that to a second level, but it deals with the futuristic ideas of the Christian life, but the basic fundamentals. Then 1 and 2 Timothy are letters to pastors, and then Titus is smaller, and then Philemon is the highest attainment in a Christian life. It's the smallest letter because few get there, and that's living your life as a servant of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty tough calling. And if you follow the wording, you'll have in 1 Corinthians babies. Then when you get over to Timothy, he says aged and elderly, and then you get into Titus and Philemon, and it says aged. So that's like the seven stages of growth in a Christian's life. And so as far as Paul's writings laid out, that's how I kind of view them. Okay, so Romans, the epistle of Paul, the apostle of the Romans, is not his first letter he wrote in his life. It's not his first inspired letter that he wrote. That would have been Galatians. So Galatians in his life, Paul's life, would have been his first, and it's his most zealous letter because he really defends the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, often somebody that writes books, their first book will be the most passionate, most zealous one. And it's a very rare author can write a second, a third, a fourth, and a fifth to keep down the line to keep that passion. And so Galatians is that one for Paul. Romans, Corinthians, okay, those probably came along around Acts 20. So in that range, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And then some of the ones later. So Romans is the first and foremost letters of Paul. It provides the beginning point, the gospel. You'll see that in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not baptized, doesn't say that. Believeth to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when you study the Bible verse by verse, it's very much like building a brick house or a block wall or any type of work that you build. You just got to be slow and tedious, you know, being very precise. And that's a part of endurance. That's why we live in an age where people will not endure sound doctrine, because all they want are the milky aspect of the Bible. And sadly, most churches aren't even getting the milk of the Bible anymore. They're getting nothing but a cheap amateur psychologist. In a contemporary, that's all that it is. The cheap amateur psychologist trying to make these people feel good about themselves. And, you know, if the air conditioner goes out, they're really suffering for Jesus. That's how soft it has become. Okay, and that's why these people will not endure sound doctrine. Somebody took some notes this morning. He said, look at all the scripture verses you referred to this morning. Most, you know, I was taught in homiletics class, you take one passage and that's it. You can close your Bible and forget it from then on out. Even when I was taught that in homiletics class, I didn't do that. I still use scripture back in those days. And to me, that's where the authority's at anyway. So that's why I want to do that. So the key word in the letter is righteousness. Okay, righteousness. In Romans 10, well, Romans 1:16 had the gospel, Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, but it didn't say that in the Old Testament. It said the just shall live by his faith. In the New Testament, the New Testament translation doesn't match the original, and it's different. Okay, the just shall live by faith here, and in Galatians it's just shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews, the same verse, the just shall live by faith, but if a man draw back. That's the PS on that one. Okay, if you would, Romans 10. Okay, righteousness is the key word. But what righteousness are we talking about? Okay, when we read through Romans, you're going to see Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Those deal with salvation. 6, 7, and 8 deals with sanctification after we have justification. And then in Romans 8:16, for the first time, it talks about somebody being the children of God. In the Old Testament, who are the children of God? Okay, that's Israel. So here Paul brings this up in Romans 8, the children of God. Well, I thought that's, well, what about Israel? And so he answers that question starting in chapter 9, 10, and 11. Okay, that's where he deals with Israel. So Romans 10 is often a place, especially if a person uses the Romans road in salvation, which is fine. But Romans 10 is talking about Israel, if we keep it within its setting. And so the religion that had their own personal righteousness is Judaism. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, because that's the topic, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteous God, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So in verse 3, technically speaking, in verse 3, the righteousness that he's talking about is the righteousness of Judaism. Depends where you go out in the world. You know, in South Africa, it'd be the righteousness of the Dutch Reformed. If you're in Italy, it'd be the righteousness of the Roman Church, Roman Catholics. Okay, in Springfield, Missouri, or in Salt Lake City, it'd be the righteousness of Latter-day Saints. So religion is man trying to establish his own righteousness. But faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, that's when we receive his righteousness. So that's the unique differences, and it says Christ is the end of the law. Now, the righteousness is under the Old Testament. Moses describes it there in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 under the Old Testament. But that's different than the New Testament. So the amazing thing in the New Testament, the idea is that we receive the righteousness of God by faith. Okay, and then he boiled that down if you go to chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Verse 5. He uses Abraham as an example and David as an example. And Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. No baptism, no good works, his faith. And then he uses David. Now, when we get there, I'll get in more details about that. Because just because he uses these men as examples, people tend to assume that's how they got saved. But that's not true. In fact, they didn't even use the word saved in the Old Testament for the individual. We use that in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they were either righteous or wicked. That's the words they used. And Abraham received the imputed righteousness of God by faith, but he didn't get justified until he offered Isaac for a sacrifice. That's what James 2 says. You and I are living in a day and age where we receive both of those at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. That's a great deal. And then Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the verse that I use to try to get somebody to think about, if you want to call it dispensations, fine, but at least recognizing there are differences between Old Testament and New Testament, is Romans 5:11. And I compare Romans 5:11 with Leviticus 1:4. Where in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 1:4, a person who brought a burnt offering sacrifice had atonement with God. And Romans 5:11 is the only time the word atonement is found in the New Testament. And it says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And so I just ask this individual, which one, Leviticus 1:4 or Romans 5:11, which one are you going to apply doctrinally? And they will always say Romans 5:11. And then you just smile and say, thank you. You are on the verge of being a dispensationalist. Now, I believe both of them. I believe Leviticus 1:4. That was atonement for a Jew under Judaism. In Romans 5:11, I believe that. That's atonement for me today. But the one for me today is Romans 5:11. And when we get that starter, that's a good starter for some people, then we can get in more details as we go on. And then our God in heaven is very pleased. God rejoices when we give the right answers to people. He rejoices with that. So, back in Romans 1, it appears that Paul was some type of lawyer. Okay, under the Jewish culture, he knew Roman law. Okay, if a police officer stops a lawyer or a judge, boy, they judges really get upset when they get stopped by cops. Okay, the police officer is, once he discovers I'm dealing with a lawyer, most of the time they just give up. Because this person presumed to know the law better than the police officer. Well, when Paul was brought into a legal issue in Acts 16 where they arrested him illegally under the Roman rules, and when he mentioned, I'm freeborn, Acts 16, Acts 22, there's two places. When he mentioned that, the authorities that arrested him, they were afraid because he could have turned around and had them arrested for arresting him illegally. So he knew something. It was enough that they were afraid. And then he sent somebody down sneakily or silently or quietly and said, why don't you just get out of here? He said, why don't you make them come down and get me out of here? Which was kind of ornery. And he could have hung around town and had all those people arrested that arrested him, but he had bigger game. He said, forget that. God take care of that. I got bigger game. I'm going down to the mission road, and he kept going. So that was a wise thing. But yet he used his knowledge to allow his liberty to give the gospel. So why bring that up is the words in the middle paragraph on the reference Bible and introduction, I put a series of words together that are legal words. Okay, you have judgment, justice, judge, jury, justified, and just. So when he says, therefore being justified by faith, that is a legal term. And Christians today, okay, there are some words in the Bible that usually end in I-O-N, okay, that used to be common knowledge with Christians. Justification, sanctification, glorification, adoption, propitiation. Okay, these are often legal terms, but they're very important terms for the gospel. So, but yet, it's amazing to me that the Lord still makes it simple that a child can get it. Okay, and so it's a legal term that God has declared a person righteousness because they believed in his son. Mike Pearl used to wear his t-shirt. I don't know if he still does. But he wear a t-shirt that says, I am the righteousness of God. Now, that's a shocker. People would probably say, well, you're a pretty proud cuss. No, but if we believe what the words say, I am the righteousness of God. Okay, and that's the legal standing of every born-again believer. Now, their life may not match it, but that's the standing. And that's a glorious aspect of the Lord. Okay, and so in Romans, if you keep going down through, so you got Israel, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And 11, the last deception for the church is in Romans 11. And it's what is known as replacement theology, British Israelism. When the church as a corporate body, and I know some Baptist guys are saying this now, that they are claiming they are Israel. Okay, that is a wonderful sign for the ones who know the truth, because that's the last deception of the church. Now, the Catholic Church has been saying this for years. Jehovah's Witnesses has been saying it since the 1800s. Mormons have been saying it since the 1800s. The Seventh-day Adventists kind of wavering on it. And, of course, the white Anglo-Saxon Aryan nation people, they claim they're Israel. Now we're getting black Hebrews. Okay, the Hebrew race are really Africans. And all this stuff is building up, and it just shows us we are so close to the Lord's coming back. Man, we got to be just, you know, and be honest with you, one of my comforts of my dad's passing, I firmly believe I'm going to see him about 7 months. And after 7 months, then I'll deal with it if we don't get out of here. So come July, I'll probably get depressed. No, we're going to take a trip to Australia, planning on that, unless we take a trip straight north. And that would be a wonderful time. Okay, and so Paul writes about this, and this book, a letter, has 16 chapters, 433 verses. Okay, we'll start at the first one, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant, okay, of Jesus Christ. For a long, long time, you know, I thought servant was synonymous with slave. Don't believe it is now. The word slave, and it's plural, slave one time in singular, one time in plural, is only found two times in the Bible. That's it. And in one of the verses, it has slave in Jeremiah, it has slave in the verse and servant in the verse, the same verse. So that's telling me there's a slight variation between slave and a servant. And I think the slight variation is that a slave has no hope of liberty. None whatsoever. Where a servant in the Bible, we know the standard, the principles of being a servant in the Old Testament is you serve 7 years and then you're set at liberty. So the servant has hope of liberty somewhere down the line. And in this case, this is a voluntary servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, okay, and he says that again in chapter 11, 13, and that's got many other places where he says that, separated unto the gospel of God, okay, separated unto. Now, this is something that's a little bit different where, especially the fundamental Baptists, they're known for standards, convictions, which I'm for. They're separated from something, but often not separated unto something. True separation is being separate from, but to something. It's like repentance. Repentance from something is one thing. Repentance toward God is a different thing. When you repent from, that doesn't mean you repented toward. When you repent toward, you have repented from. When he separated unto the gospel, that means he separated from something already. And in this case, he separated unto the gospel. Okay, that means he's already separated from something. Now, verse 2 is a parenthesis, so we drop down to verse 3 first. Separated unto the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because there are 7 gospels in the Bible, and on occasion, the word gospel is not referring to salvation. It can be just glad tidings about something. And there's 7 of them. One is for salvation, and he clarifies that in chapter 1:16. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. See how precise that is, according to the flesh. Back in the parentheses, added thought in there where he said, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Separated under the gospel, he promised the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so then we go back to the Old Testament. We have an advantage of hindsight. And you and I can read Psalm 22 and see the Lord in there. We can read Isaiah 53 and see the Lord in there. Okay, and then if we see the typology, we can start seeing the Lord Jesus all through the Old Testament. Okay, and that's what Jesus did on Luke 24 in the road of Emmaus, where he says he began at Moses. And if you're witnessing to a Jewish person, begin with Moses. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did in Hebrews. Begin with Moses. And start showing the similarities between Jesus Christ and Moses. You know, you can point out, if you can do it real subtly or kind of sell some, Moses had a very unusual birth, didn't he? Moses turned water to blood. Isn't that amazing? Moses was dealing with manna. Moses fed thousands of people, didn't he? Man, this Moses guy. Moses had a sister named Miriam, and I think that's the equivalent of Mary in the New Testament. And hit about 10 of those and then say, guess what? Jesus Christ did all 10 of those. Plus about 50 more. Get him to think about it. And then show him Deuteronomy 18 where it says there's going to be a prophet like unto thee. Because they put Moses as the supreme. They put him at the top, the Pentateuch, and then they put the writings, and then they put the Psalms. So Psalm 22 would be the third go-to. Isaiah 53 would be the second, but the first is Moses. But you know, you and I can have the perfect answers, the perfect gospel presentation. We can answer all the questions. That individual still has to make the choice. And you can have the most imperfect testimony or witness and a raunchy witness, and God can still use it and that person can get saved. It's all up to that individual. And it's just a matter of asking the Lord, give me the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit and just see what happens. And it just might be surprised to see what happens. You know, people tend to think, well, you got to go this route, this route, this route. I've got four testimonies of people that came to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but their first research was a flat earth. When they came across that idea, they said, huh, what about this? And they came to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people says, well, you get on that, you can't get them. Well, you just don't know how God can work. You know, the Lord's amazing. Whatever a person's interest in, God can take that and then shift it around to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's all the heart of that individual. It's an amazing thing. So he said he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the prophets, Moses a prophet, Isaiah, David was considered a prophet. And so you just start looking at all those types. Abraham was a prophet. Remember when he told Abimelech that Abraham was a prophet? Abimelech probably said, really? The dirty dog lied to me. Well, you need to ask that guy to pray for you. Why would I want him to pray for you? It's because I'll listen to him. I won't listen to you. And the guy humbled himself. And the Lord answered his prayer. So in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So he introduces the idea of the two natures, flesh and the spirit. They didn't know that in the Old Testament. And he introduces it in a most subtle way. He gives more details on that in Ephesians 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. From the dead. There we go. He introduced that in Mark 9, verse 9 and 10. And the apostles said to themselves, what's that? From the dead. So, and he didn't answer their question. They didn't ask him. Okay, they just were confused about that because the only thing they knew was of the dead. So this is a new idea. So the from the dead would be reference to born again believers. Okay, and so by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So Paul now here is being called to all nations, not one nation. Peter, James, and John were called to one nation. And I believe that God's program in the Old Testament, I know this is his program, where he wanted Israel to be the priest and teachers for the Gentiles. First, you as a nation are right with me, fellowship with me, and then I want you to be an example to the Gentiles. But when somebody gets chosen for a special position, it sort of kind of goes to their head. And so when then they developed a mind of superiority, and if you talk to the Orthodox Jewish person today, they believe everybody in this room should be their slaves. That's what they believe. Now, because they failed God in bringing his gospel to the Gentiles, because they failed that, when Jesus comes back and sets himself as a king, he is going to set himself under the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a Gentile priest in Genesis 14. And so the Lord said, since you didn't do the job, I'm going to do it for you. He's still going to be the King of Kings. He's still going to be on the throne of Jerusalem. But he's going to tell the Gentiles to come to me and I will teach you. That is supposed to have been Israel's job through the years. But, you know, and this is the problem with Calvinism. Calvinism is a system that a person believes that God chose them before the foundation of the world, chose them special. In their mind, the Calvinist who really dwells in that will think, boy, when God chose me, he got a good deal. And then they don't want to witness, they won't witness for him. Why should they? God's going to pick who's going to be saved anyway. And that's the problem of Calvinism. Mike Pearl has some pretty good videos on that in Calvinism. Okay, so that's where Paul got the grace and apostleship in verse 5. And then 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? And now we ask ourselves, when we read our Bible, who's talking, to whom is he talking? So the Jewish culture, Paul put his name right at the front so we know who's doing the talking or the writing. And verse 9, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So he's not limiting it to born-again believers. That was his direct influence there. But then this spreads out to all saints. So all born-again people. And to be a saint of God, we don't have to wait till we're dead and then Rome decides, oh, you're a saint. And I don't know if you ever read some of them prayer books that Catholics put out. If you got this ailment, read this one. Derek, do you remember some of those? Yeah, and so if you got, you know, drunkenness, St. Nicholas. No, that would be St. Rudolph because he's got the red nose. And then you got this ailment, this saint. And then if you got fleas, St. Bernard and all those different ones. I mean, it's just nonsense. But thank God we don't have to. And then you discover some of them saints weren't so saintly. And if people discover about Mother Teresa, and if you get into the conspiracies, Mother Teresa may not have been mother. And that's a whole different ballgame. And so I tell you, the White Throne Judgment is going to be entertaining. just to see all, everything is going to be made known. All these conspiracies all going to be made known. Okay, so verse 7, this provides us to be doctrine for us today, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And then he'll bring that saints up again in the next letter, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. And Paul starts all his letters the same way, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Now, Titus and Timothy, he threw in mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. But grace and peace. Okay, so those words are similar but uniquely different. And not only are we saved by grace, but we grow by grace. We walk by grace. We live by grace. And that's a daily dispensing. Okay, and then verse 8, he starts off wanting to get his first point across, and he starts going through. Okay, so we'll stop there. Verse 7, come back 8, and keep marching through here. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us as we go through the Bible verse by verse, word by word, that we keep building our spiritual house, a house not built on sand, but a house built on rock, the rock of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.